Thank you, everyone who has taken part in this service so far. For the musicians, it sounds great. Thank you to Juan for leading us in silence, and for Dania for welcoming us, and Dan for that prayer. That was great. Thank you. And welcome to everyone here who is new or who is just visiting for one Sunday. And welcome to some of the old faces we haven't seen in a while. It's good to see you guys. My name is Matt Agresti, and I think that God has brought all of us here for a reason. You know, whether this is your first time back for a long time or your only time here ever, God has a purpose for us being here. And tonight, what we're going to discuss actually is what our purpose is as Christians. The last few weeks, we've been going through a series of sermons that's about what it means that you belong to Christ. We believe that belonging to Christ is the thing that ought to dictate and determine all that we are in life, every aspect. It determines who we are and what we're worth. It determines what we do with our body and our time. And of course, it determines what we do in reference to our purpose. This question of what is our purpose in life, this is something that, if you pay attention, it is the underlying question in a lot of society. There's a very popular Christian book called The Purpose-Driven Life that addresses this at great length and detail, and it's actually pretty good. There's some really good stuff in there, but there's thousands of other books. If you go to that aisle of borders, you'll see them. This is the underlying question in a lot of the movies we watch, in the music we listen to. There's commercials that are designed to hit this nerve in us. You know, you were designed for luxury. I don't know if luxury is one of our purposes, but, you know, that's what they tell us. So with all important questions in life, we turn to Google, of course. My wife, Amanda, who, this is one of the things that is kind of funny and quirky about her. When she has a question, she turns to Google, and she types into the box, like, the whole question, like question mark and all. So if you go to our house and you click on, like, the box and all the past searches come up, there'll be things like, what's the best way to reheat eggplant parmesan? who got kicked off Dancing with the Stars last week? How many are in a gross? I didn't make these up. These are really what we're on. One of them. I actually used it last night for something like that. What was it? I don't know. The best something. There's always, like, what is the best something? So I typed into the box, what is the purpose of your life? And I hit the I'm feeling lucky button. This is the button that takes you, in case you don't use Google, this is the button that takes you to the first listing that Google will give you. And a website came up that Christian may have talked about before in one of his past sermons, but it's a website that was called How to Discover Your Life Purpose in About 20 Minutes. So I thought, you know, a sermon is supposed to be something like a half hour. So that's 20 minutes, and if I talk for 5 or 10 minutes, like, that's it. We'll be good to go. So I looked into this website before I went forward with this plan. And it gives you four steps to find your purpose in life. The first one is to get out a piece of paper or your word processor. The person who wrote the website preferred the word processor because it was faster. And if you only have 20 minutes, speed is of the essence, I suppose. The second thing was right on top of it, what is your true purpose in life? That makes sense. That's nothing funny about that. The third one was write down the first thing that comes to your mind. It could be a short phrase. It doesn't have to be a whole sentence. Just any thought that pops in your mind. The fourth step was repeat step three until you cry and weep uncontrollably.
I love you.
So I figured we're not going to do that tonight. If you want to, you can. That sounds sort of silly, right? There's actually a bit of, like, there's something to that, I think. But what it illustrates is that the world is searching, or people in the world are searching for what their purpose is. And it illustrates that the world doesn't know, perhaps, where to find its purpose. And it illustrates that, perhaps, Google and Yahoo Answers aren't the place to find it. Now, I know for a lot of us here are Christians. And if you're not a Christian and you're here, awesome, that's great. It's easy for us to sit back as Christians and say, well, I go to church, I have a family, I have a job. That's sort of like the extent of what my life is about. But I want to go a little further than that. I want to challenge that. Because I know that this question, what is your life about? What is my purpose? I know that that question exists in all of our minds at some point. And it should. It should exist again and again. I was talking to Christian about this sermon idea before, about a few days ago. And he mentioned to me that before the young adult retreat, he asked a bunch of young adults if they had 10 minutes before God and they could ask any question, and you get a real answer from God, what would you ask? And the one thing he said that everyone across the board said was, what is my life about? What is my purpose? So what I want us to do is pause for a few seconds, take out a mental sheet of blank paper, and write up top, what is my purpose in life? And I want us to take about 5-10 seconds and actually really, really do this for a second. What is my purpose in life? I'm going to close my eyes. All right. I hope everyone has something, maybe one or two purposes in their life. I want you to hold them in there for a minute. Because what we're going to do tonight is take a look, and this is something that we all have to do, take a look at whether the purposes that we are living out in our lives, what we spend our time and our resources doing, do those things line up with the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ? And the way that we're going to do that is really through three things. We're going to look at where our purpose comes from. We're going to look at what that purpose is, and then we're going to look at some practical ways, practical examples of how this can manifest itself, how this can become a reality in our own lives. So, to really find life's answers, we look at the Bible. And open up to page 592, if you have a black Bible. If you do not, it's Isaiah Chapter 49. What we're going to do is look at a community that existed something like 2,500 years ago. We're going to look at Israel. This was God's people in the Old Testament. Now, before we get into the passage, I want to give some context. Isaiah was a prophet, and what his basic role was that he was to speak to the Israelites on behalf of God. He was to say to Israel what God was wishing to speak to Israel. And then on the flip side, his role was to speak to God what the collective people of Israel wanted to say. And this time that Isaiah was writing, this was a turbulent time for Israel. What had happened was, after hundreds of years of being God's people, after the kings and the kingdom and David and Solomon, all of that. After that, and after hundreds of years of disobedience, of rebellion against God, God allowed another nation to conquer Israel. And this nation was Babylon. And part of this conquering was that the Babylonians came to Israel, beat them up, and then took most of the people back to Babylon with them to be servants or, you know, slaves or what have you. And after about 50 years of that, another nation comes and conquers Babylon, and that conquering nation lets the Israelites go back home if they so choose. Now, life expectancy then was less than 50 years. So if you like do the math, everyone who had the option to go back home to Israel probably wasn't even born there. Or if they like were born there, they were taken out of Israel when they were very, very young. This was a big change for Israel, for their life. They had an important decision to make. Do I stay in Babylon and live the life I've lived? Or do we go back to Israel? Now, you can imagine, perhaps, that questions would arise in their minds that naturally arise in our minds at big stages in our life, like going from high school to college or from college into the workforce. Questions like, you know, who am I? Who am I going to be in this new stage of life? The Israelites asked it like this: are we still God's people? Has God abandoned us? Or does he still love us? They asked, should we stay or should we go now? You know, those are questions that we ask ourselves all the time. Is it right for me to switch this job and go to that job? Is it right for me to move my family from this place to that place? Is it time for me to retire? Things like that. These are big stages in life. And then the third question that they would ask would be something like, if I am to go back to Israel, if we are, as a people, to go back, does God still have a purpose for us? And if so, what is that purpose? And this is the context that this passage falls in. So let's read it. Isaiah 49. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Israel, and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, in there's a lot of confusing things about sharp arrows and quivers. But looking at this passage to find out what the first question was, where does my purpose come from? Isaiah gives us a very clear picture of where the Israelites' purpose came from. And that is in their relationship with God. God was their Lord, and Israel was the servant. That's what's implied in a Lord relationship. There's a servant for a Lord. Israel was God's servant. In fact, Isaiah says that in the womb, they were formed to be God's servant. Have you ever thought about that for a second? That you're not wandering the earth searching for a purpose with no idea what to do, but that you were actually formed to do something by God, and you were given the tools and the strength necessary to do it. That's an encouraging thought that I want us to develop as people. And the fact is, because you belong to Christ, this relationship that God has placed Israel in reference to himself with, this is the same relationship that God places us under. We are his servants. And he is our Lord. Now, implied in this servant-Lord relationship is something that I think can be easily missed because we don't think about it very often, but it's pretty obvious. Let's say, for instance, that you worked on a farm for the owner of the farm, and the farm's sole purpose was exporting bacon for profit. I wrote that when I was sitting in my office and I could smell the bacon being cooked at the diner a few houses down, and it was glorious. So you work on a farm where your sole purpose is to export bacon. Now, there's lots of tasks to be done, right? You have to, if you don't have pigs, you have to get them. And if you have pigs, you have to breed them. You have to, you know, feed them. You have to keep them in line. You have to clean them. You have to have a veterinarian on staff. You have to put them in line, you know. There's got to be someone who butchers them and takes the bacon out. There has to be someone to do accounting. There has to be someone to do accounting, someone to design the packaging, and take care of shipping and refrigeration, all of these things. But the sole purpose of the owner of that farm, his cause, is to export bacon. In the same way, God, we are not pigs, and God is not like that, but God has a single cause for the world. And Isaiah also gives us a very clear picture of what that cause is. If you look in verse 6, at the very last line, God's cause is that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Jesus talks about this cause and lives out this cause by saying things like, that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. That God's lordship, that his kingdom would be known on all of the earth. Paul talks about it as in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Meaning that the relationship between God and the world had been severed and broken because of our sin and rebellion. In a sense, the world was an exile from God, separated. It did not know its true relationship with God as the Lord. And what Christ did was he reconciled the world to God. This is the cause that God is working on. In some sense, or actually in a very real sense, he accomplished it in Christ through his death and resurrection. But the world doesn't know it yet. So this cause is still continuing on. And that is God's cause for the world. And our purpose is derived directly from what God is doing in the world. This is an important distinction. We're not charged with making up our own work or doing something sort of independent or alongside of God. We are participating in God's work. So if that's where our purpose comes from, what is our purpose? If we don't accomplish salvation to the end of the earth on our own, if we're not responsible for bringing about the kingdom of God, what do we do? Isaiah once again has our answer. And I'm working backwards here. It's the line right above it. He says, I will give you as a light to the nations. Once again, Jesus puts this as, you are the light of the world. This is what our purpose is. It's not to do the work that God is responsible for doing, but it's to illuminate the work that God has done. If you think about what light does, You know, it grows plants and it's hot. But what light's true function is to let you see, to let the world see what's in the world. Without light, we would have no idea that we were here except from noise and whatnot. If you've ever been on a camping trip and had to go to the bathroom and you didn't have your flashlight, you learn very quickly what the purpose of light is. In Jesus, when he came, salvation came. And it came to the end of the earth. But the world didn't know it. The world, in a sense, is still in exile to this day. But just like when the Israelites were freed by the nation that conquered Babylon, in a similar way, the world has been freed by what God has done in Christ. But the world still lives as if it's in exile. And the world desperately needs to know that the proclamation, the declaration of freedom has gone out. It doesn't know it yet. And that is where our purpose comes in. It is to be light to the world. It is to be God's witnesses, to testify to the good work that God has done in Christ. It is too light of a thing, Isaiah says. It is too light of a thing that this good news of Jesus Christ that we have learned as Christians, it's too light a thing that it stays just in this community, or that we hold it on to ourselves. Jesus says our light should not be hidden under a basket. So if God has a cause, has a purpose for the world, and if our purpose in that is to be a light to the world of what God is doing, this is all very abstract. What does this look like in our lives? What does this act of service look like in our jobs, in our schools, in the way we are at home, in the way we use our bodies and our resources? How can we be lights of the world in every aspect of our lives? Part of the issue of Isaiah, part of what he's complaining about, is that for hundreds of years, Israel ignored its purpose. And it served its own purposes. And it led him to say things like, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. So how do we, as Christians, with the knowledge of what God has done, how do we make sure that in what we do in our lives, we don't spend our strength for nothing and vanity? There's a lot of people here, so we obviously don't have the time to address how we can all do this. So what I want us to do is take out that mental sheet of paper again and recall some of the purposes that you had. And what we're going to do is focus just on one aspect that this can bear itself out in our lives. And that is what we do with our lives for work, how we make money, what we do for a living. I imagine that a lot of you had purposes like this written in your head. One of my purposes is to be a good engineer. One of my purposes is to be a good teacher. One of my purposes is to find the purpose that God has for me and to actually live it out, or to go to college and graduate and get a job, or whatever. What we have to do is figure out, with what we have given to work with, the path that we're on in life, figure out how and what we do we can choose to live as illuminating lights to the world. Now again, since there's so many people here coming from all different places in life, giving you like a list of what to do would be impractical, because some of us, you know, are like in third grade, who are here and are going to be facing these questions, and some of us are retired and have faced these questions. So what I'm going to do is kind of pepper us with examples and pieces of advice that hopefully we can catch things from. I talked about my wife before, and I'm going to talk about her again because I like her. And she's actually a great example of the first thing I want to say. But she's a fourth grade teacher in Middletown at River Plaza. And she loves her job. She, you know, most of us have had teachers who you could tell, and if you haven't been to college yet, you'll definitely get them in college. You could tell could care less about what they did, and they probably should have retired years ago. This is not Amanda. She came home from her last day of school a week ago, and she was really upset that school was over. That's insanity to me, because you're done with working. That's great. But that's not Amanda, because she truly loves her kids. And she views her job not as something that she does to make money, although that's true too, but she views it as a ministry. She views it as a way that she can shed some light on these kids' lives about what is true about the world. This is evidenced in the fact that on the last day of class, her parents in the class gave her this big plant thing, which we get a lot of plants. But she gave us this big plant thing, and it had a bunch of stars sticking out of it. And the theme of this big plant thing was, "You inspire us." And the kids got to write on the star something that she inspired them to. And let me read some of them to you. "To work hard and succeed in my dreams. You inspire me to be a better person and to help people when they need help. To be as creative as I can. To know when things seem hopeless, there's always a solution. To be myself, never change who I am, and to treat others the way you want to be treated." These are just some of the examples, too. There's lots of them. But the fact is, her treating her kids this way, her putting herself into her job like this, this is not trivial. This can totally change the way a kid views life for the rest of his life. In encouraging these children to be who they are, to use and develop the gifts that they've been given, she gives them dignity and value that God places on them. The fact is, she can't use the words Jesus Christ or salvation or kingdom of God in school. She would get fired. But what she can do is model for them the kind of love and acceptance that God accepts them with. And in this way, she is able to give the kids a little tiny picture of what it would be like if God's reign was actually here, which it is in those acts. She's able to give them a little slice of heaven, almost. And it sounds weird, but it's true. What she does in her classroom points way beyond her classroom and beyond academics, and it points to the very reconciliation of the world with God. Now, I realize that not all of us are teachers and can make such an easy application. But the fact is, we all do something with those 8 to 15 hours per day. Find a way to give little pictures of the kingdom of God to the people who you interact with. And this is challenging, and it forces us to be creative, which is fun. The next example, and I didn't run this by Tim, so sorry. But how many of you guys know that Tim and Chris Dudick started a company that develops short cartoons for children? Right? It's pretty cool. What these guys have done, and I don't even know if they know it or not, because I never even talked to them about it. But what these guys have done is they've put together the gifts and talents that God has given them. Things like the ability to draw and to do art and to work with computers and to play music and to be really funny and to work a business. I mean, that's a gift that God has given them. And what they do with all those gifts and talents and the time they put in is they give the world something that it really needs. Now, the world may not need 30-second cartoons from 8-year-olds. It might, though. Who knows, right? But what the world does need is a generation of young people who are creative, who can take their imaginations and run with them. It needs a generation who knows that it's okay to be silly and to draw, you know, stupid dragon chickens that shoot fire. Because that encourages them to be who God has made them to be. And the fact is, you know that there's going to be some kid in that class who 20 or 30 years from now, because they've had the experience of seeing a cartoon go from their imagination onto the television, they've seen that process all the way through, there's going to be some kid 20 or 30 years from now who is able to help a friend out of suicide, to see that all the way through. Or to be really with someone and to see someone through a drug addiction or a difficult time in their marriage or through a parent's death. Again, it sounds trivial, making cartoons for kids. But this is something that these little signs of the kingdom of God can be world-transforming things. These guys use their gifts and their talents, and they sacrifice their time and their ability to make a lot of money. They sacrifice all of those things to work in this business and to make it work. Chris and Tim were given those gifts. Isaiah was given the gift of a sharp sword for a mouth so that he could be the best prophet he could be. What are the gifts that you have been given? What are the things, the strengths, the passions that God has given you that you can use to do world-transforming things? Or not even world-transforming things, single-person transforming things. Our task is to identify and to utilize what God has given us to give the world what it needs. Now, I realize that those two things are working with children, where it's easy to see how your work really serves the world. But what about if you're in a job that is not like that at all? Say you work for a newspaper. What if you're passionate about the poor and the hungry? What can you do? You can either, A, you can quit your job and serve the poor and the hungry, which is great, and that's noble. You could also choose to find a way to work through your current job to do that. I don't know. I heard a story once of a businessman in England who, he was a high-ranking politician who had a great amount of influence on world finance and things like that. And later in his life, when he was 50 or 60, he came to Christ, and he developed this amazing passion for the poor, actually. So what he did was he quit his job, and he moved to Africa to serve the poor right there. And that is awesome. That's something that the world really needs. It needs people with passion who are willing to give up their security to go somewhere else and serve. But in the same way, what the world needs is high-ranking political officials who are in charge of the world's money to change the way that the world works. You know, the world needs to rethink the way it makes some people poor and some people rich. This was something that this man could have done from his position. I sort of use that example because God is calling us to do something and to be something in the world that sheds light on his kingdom. And we have to be creative. Even if we're in a job that doesn't seem to lend itself to creativity, we have to find a way to do that in what we do. These things may not be the best things to do for our business or for the size of our house or for our bank accounts, but these things are the best things to do for the sake of the world that needs it. And the last example that I want to sort of run through, and again, some of us I know are in jobs where you can't move. You can't think of a way to give a picture of the kingdom of God to other people. You just can't think of a way. Or your gifts and talents are not being utilized. Or there's just no way for you to be creative in your job. Because maybe you pull a lever in a factory, and that's your job. And you have no control over the product or anything else. There's always one thing that we can do, whether we're that guy pulling a lever or the president of the United States, there's one thing that we can always do, and Jared preached on it last week, and it comes from Colossians 3. Paul writes, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." In the same way, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Whatever you do, whatever it is, it could be anything, do it as for God. Do it with love and compassion and kindness and forgiveness. Let your coworkers, let your clients and your customers see who God is in the way that you conduct your own life. This is something that we are free to do independent of what our job is. In closing, living your life according to the purpose that God has given it, by serving God in his own purposes in the world, living this way may be challenging. It may cause you to lose money or family and friends. The book of Acts says that it may cause you to lose your very life. But it will also be incredibly fulfilling and enriching. It will be living life the way it ought to be lived. Imagine living your life knowing that you are doing the thing that you ought to be doing in life. How freeing is that? Not having to be held captive by the thoughts of, what should I be doing? Is this the right thing or not? But before all those things, it will not be in vain, because it is serving the world that God, in Jesus Christ, has gone to the greatest length to love and to save and to reconcile. That's the amazing thing about being a Christian, is that our purpose is outside of ourselves. Now, what is our task? Our task is to find out what that is, to find out how in our sphere of life we can do that. Do we have to change spheres of life? I don't know. Those are questions that, you know, are up to you guys. And also, I spoke just about work here. These things apply to all of our areas of life. How are we lights to the world in our relationships? How are we lights to the world in our free time, and in the use of our money, in our house? I want to close with something from Corinthians that Paul wrote. He writes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, Be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Let's pray.